Amen. Good to see you. Glad you are here today. It's beginning to look a whole lot more like Christmas, isn't it? Isn't this great? Nancy, thank you for the touch of the images on the wall and the flowers. And Luke, you even look better behind all those poinsettias. So it's good. Did you realize, before I get into the message, you realize that today, 2 years ago today, we moved in to where we are right here. 2 years ago today, we didn't have enough to fill one service. And now we are here 2 years later, and we have only one more year on this lease. Where are we going to from here? I have no idea. But we're kind of holding in suspense of what God wants to do there. But anyway, and I got to thinking about all that God has done in these past couple of years. Just these last few months. For example, you packed over 1,300 shoeboxes. Just this small church here, you packed over 1,300 shoeboxes to go internationally with the gospel. So that is something to rejoice about, don't you think? And for Diane and all that did that. Incredible for the number of people we have, but you have worked so very hard at that. Just a few weeks ago, we had the privilege of handing out 50 Thanksgiving meals up at the elementary school. In fact, I got a note here from the principal, and one of the children that received the dinner, or the Thanksgiving dinner, which was a turkey and all the trimmings and all that, went to her teacher, and this is what she said. Now we get to have Thanksgiving dinner, too. We wouldn't have been able to have that, but now we can do that, too. Isn't it great to touch families like that in a way that is so very, very, very wonderful? Then just this last week, we had a group that opened up this whole new ministry at Lansing Prison. Had one guy come in the first hour, and in fact, he called me on the way out. Couldn't hardly keep from talking about it. He said, I couldn't sleep for two nights after being out there. He was so excited about what was able to be done in the prison there in the ministry. And so we went in there with another team of people and provided they wore black slacks and white shirts and went in there and looked like great servers and provided this meal for them. We had people cooking all day long, I think, to get ready for that. And then we had people packing and wrapping packages to give to the children, the parents or the dad would actually give the gifts to the children. And so it was just a wonderful, wonderful event. And they're so excited they can hardly wait to go back. And so we will be. I'll probably go back and do some teaching there on a Wednesday night. We'll get a lot more of you involved. But we just started. They've got the door open about that far, but it's going to be opening for many, many of you to have the opportunity to do something very exciting and working with the inmates. And God is doing some great work in prisons, and we want to be a part of that. So anyway, we just finished doing that. And you've been busy people, have you not? And then we just launched a new website. Have you seen the new website yet? It got more to do on it, but go on to briarcliff.church. Briarcliff, simple, isn't it? briarcliff.church, and it'll pop up. And it's just a really, really great site. So be sure and do that. And then you can actually go on. I noticed on the Christmas Eve invitations, I noticed on Facebook, I don't go on there very much, but I did notice on this week, people that would put that invitation, one guy that's in business, he actually put it in his business portfolio of pictures of the Briarcliff. So there's still a lot of stuff that we're able to do. And thank you for all that you've been doing in these past few weeks. And I could go on and on and on, but I hope I've not forgotten some of the high points in which you have just been involved. And it's incredible. And I thank you for that. Well, let's talk about Advent. How do you know when a promise is really a reliable promise? For example, do you believe every advertisement you see on TV? We're in the middle of promises galore in calling. It's called a presidential election of the United States. Do you believe all of the promises that will be made in the next few weeks and months? Have you ever heard of a promissory note? Do you know it's recognized internationally now from the Geneva Conference in 1930? A promissory note is recognized internationally, around the world. It's usually dealing with finances. You know, you write this promissory note, I promise to repay. Do you know the greatest promissory note ever written? The greatest promissory note ever written is contained right here in what is called God's Word. It's a promise. I want to just show you as we unpack a bit of the promise, and you tell me how reliable this promissory note is that God has given to us. It starts, we're going to start today, 734 years, and let me just put it on the board here that help you have a little bit of a visual of what we're talking about. Let's look at history this morning. And in the course of history, let's look at 734 years. Does anybody have another marker? Here's one that's better. 734 years before the coming of Christ, there was a promise. You know what that promise was? Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Would you look at it there? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Do you know the setting of that? That's chapter 7, verse 14. Do you know the setting in which that promise was given? Let me take just a little bit of time to build around that promise, and I think it will help us have a better understanding and a more of appreciation of this promise that has just been given here. The first 13 verses, I would encourage you sometime this week maybe just to go back and read the first 13 verses of Isaiah. What's happening here? Well, let's back up to Solomon. You remember King Solomon, which was David's son. And Solomon had two boys. And it's hard to believe that two brothers would get in a fight, isn't it? But they got in a fight, and the whole nation, their fight split the whole nation. And it was divided into two different kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which was Israel, sometimes referred to as Ephraim. And then the southern part was Judah, the land of Judah. Ahaz was the king of this southern kingdom called Judah at this point. Pekah was the king of this northern, which would have been Israel part. And they were at war all the time. Now, what was happening here is that Asa, which was the king of Judah, knew that Israel was stronger than them, and not only that, but there had been an alliance with the enemies up there, and there was the rumors there and the plan there to come and defeat them and wipe them off the map. And Ahaz was scared to death. The scripture says he shook like leaves on a tree. You've heard that phrase, shaking like a leaf? Well, that's probably where it came from. He was shaking. He was terrified. He was petrified of this plan that he knew that they were planning. He knew that their plans could be carried out. He knew that they had the power to carry them out. What was he to do? So he'd gone down by the water stream to check the water. Check it himself as a king. To see if they had enough water to withstand the battle. Because if they did not have water, then they were defeated. It was there by this water stream that a prophet by the name of Isaiah showed up. God sent Isaiah down and said, I want you to go and talk to Ahaz. The guy is scared to death. And I want you to tell him, I want you to see what it says here. You go down and on down in chapter 7, and you'll see verse 7. This is what the sovereign Lord, Ahaz, this is what God says. This invasion will never happen. It will never take place. It is no problem. It is no problem. Now, here's what I want you to see. Ahaz had a choice to make, just like you and I have a choice. Will he trust God's promise, or will he go into panic? What do you do? You know, all of us have events in our life that are challenging to us, that looks like it's going to overwhelm us and overcome us. And we have a choice. We have a choice. Will we trust what God says, or will we at that point panic? And Ahaz panicked. He would not trust. You know what he did? He made an alliance with Assyria, which Assyria is this huge country up above them, a pagan country. He took money, actually, from the temple. He took money up to and made an agreement with this pagan nation. He had rather trust in the power of a pagan nation than the Word of God. Don't condemn him too quickly, because we tend to do that too, do we not? God makes a promise, but we think, but we better plan something if he doesn't come through. And so he made this plan with the king of Assyria. Not only that, watch how this falls apart in his life. He goes up there and he sees these idols, of the pagan idols. And so when he sees these pagan idols, he said, I want some of those idols too. He goes back with the blueprint and says to the people there in Judah, I want you to build these idols. He began to put those idols within the temple, and they began to worship them. And now all of a sudden, they begin to bring this whole worship of pagans into the... And so it begins to affect everything. You see how panic disintegrates everything about us? Now, what is very important for us to understand is that faith is always vulnerable to panic. I'm always vulnerable. Even though I have faith, my faith is always vulnerable to panic. You can be standing so strong. You can be standing so strong. And so here's what Isaiah said to Asa. He said, you know, a promise means nothing. As for Israel, I want you to know, within 65 years, they will be crushed and completely destroyed. Did that happen? Yeah, it actually happened. But it was hard. Isa couldn't see that at that time. That seemed like a ridiculous promise because of the strength that they had. That seemed like an incredible thing that would ever happen. And so he panicked and did not trust. Here's what Isaiah told him about a promise. Look at it. He said, if you will not, I can't protect you. I can't help you. I can't do anything for you if you don't learn to believe what I say. I cannot make you stand firm. In other words, if you don't stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand firm at all. Will you stand firm in your faith? Our faith, let me say it again, our faith is always vulnerable to this whole temptation of the faith that we have of being penetrated by doubt. Our faith is always vulnerable to doubt. Faith is always vulnerable to doubt. Let me give you an example. Let's take a side road here. Do you remember Abraham, don't you? Abraham was known as the father of faith. And if you go to Genesis chapter 12, you see he made a great step of faith. God came to him and said, Abraham, I want you to leave your land and where you live now. And I want you not only to leave, but I want you to take your family and all those people to follow. And I want you to leave and go to a land called Canaan. And he did. He took such an incredible step of faith to leave that homeland, lock it all up, and go. And God made a promise to him. He said, I will bless you so that you'll be a blessing to others. And I'll give you an inheritance of kids that will be more than you can count in the days ahead. They'll be more numerous than stars in the sky. And Abraham believed him, packed his suitcase, and headed to Canaan. Now, that's quite a man of faith, would you not say? But what happens when he gets to Canaan? What happens to his faith? He gets there and a famine breaks out. And they don't have food. He doesn't consult God, as far as we know. He didn't ask God one thing. What did he do? He takes off to Egypt to find food. He panics. This man of faith panics. That can be true for you and me too. Our faith is always vulnerable to doubt. Now, when he gets to Egypt, evidently Sarah was a knockout looking kind of young lady. And so Abraham, when they started getting into Egypt, he said, Sarah, you're so beautiful. When we get into town, the king and his leaders in Egypt, when they see you, when the Pharaoh sees you, he's going to want you. And they're going to kill me to get you. So you tell them you are my sister. He threw her under the bus. What happened to this man of faith? Doubt overcame him at that point. He threw her under the bus. He gave his wife to Pharaoh. Ladies, what do you think about that? Huh? Threw her under the bus. And when the Pharaoh found out what was going on and plagues began to hit him, he said, take her and leave. Which he did. And then, I want to tell you more about this man of faith. Doesn't sound too faithful right now, does it? Doubt punctured holes in his faith. Then God had made this promise to him and says, you're going to have children and grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren and great-great-great-grandchildren and great-great-grand, and they're going to be so numerous, they're going to be numerous, more numerous than the stars in the sky. And he was getting old and Sarah was getting old and he had no children. Would he trust God or panic? What do you do? Well, he and Sarah kind of came up with a plan, and Sarah said, I am not able to have children, and I'm getting too old to have children, and we don't have any children yet. So why don't, I've got my maid, Hagar. She's not bad looking. Why don't you go sleep with her to have a child? I can imagine Abraham saying, well, if you really want me to. So that's what he does. And the son born out of that relationship was who? Ishmael. What do you know about Ishmael? You know, Sarah got real, real jealous of that. And she said, I want that woman out of here. Her plan wasn't doing as well. She said, I want her out of here. And so she has to leave. Do you know what the Muslims think about Ishmael? This is a side note. When he left, according to the Quran, when he left, Hagar left with his little son, Ishmael, and they went to now what is called Mecca. And that's where he established the kingdom. And there is the fable there that the baby Ishmael's foot touched the sand and water became plenteous. And so on this annual event that Muslims go back to Mecca, they recognize Ishmael, not Isaac. Ishmael is the true son of God. Ishmael is the one that Abraham was going to offer as a sacrifice and God stopped him. Ishmael is the one that we follow. And Ishmael was the one that his children was the northern Arab country of the world. You see what happened to this man of faith that let his doubt be overtaken by fear? And we still are messed up today. Because sin has a way of punching holes in our faith. All of us face that. Every single week we will face either ways to panic or to trust what God says. And all of us will face that. The question is how do you deal with the promises of God? God makes a promise here. And the question is when you face things that are storms in life, will you trust Him or will you panic? Just keep in mind that great men like Abraham panicked. Ahaz panicked. There are times that Vernon will panic. And I've made choices built on panic. Ask me how those went. Not very good at all. But I'm always facing that. You are too. But then, let's fast forward it on a little ways. In that, here's the promise. But this promissory note expands more than just this. This is more than just that. There was another promise that came to pass. And that was to a man named Joseph. An angel came to him with a promise. And you find that in chapter 1 of Matthew. And I'd like for us just to look at the very first part of that. Verse 20 says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Don't panic to take Mary as your wife. What's the deal going on here? They're engaged. They have never had a sexual relationship. And the angel comes and says, she's going to have a baby and you're not married yet. Does that bring any panic in Joseph's thought? What is going on? We are not married and she's going to have a baby. Who's the father of that? It says, do not fear. Do not panic. Mary, take her as your wife, for which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a far-fetched promise, is it not? Come again? Come again? What do you mean? And here's the promise. She'll bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus. Here's the promise. For you'll save his people from their sin. I looked at that this week and I circled the word sin. And I thought, what has happened to sin in our society? Do you hear much about sin? Is that kind of evaporated from our vocabulary? And it's hard sometimes for us to get a grasp of the promise of forgiveness of sin. You know, we never understand the depths of what it's saying there if we don't understand the depths of our sin. It's hard to understand how it'd save us when a lot of times people don't even know that they're lost. There's no concept of that. Have you ever been lost and not know it? I've been lost before, and it's fun until you find out you're lost. And a good part of our world today lives without the conviction that we're lost. We are doomed. And we don't understand this whole business of sin. Sin is a very serious thing. Sin had contaminated the world. Aren't you glad that our government takes serious a contamination of, you know, I like going to Chipotle, but I'm wondering if I should continue to go. Have you ever had second doubts now about going to Chipotle? I don't want E. coli. Aren't you glad the government takes that serious? You have surgery at the hospital. Are you glad that the doctor is very serious about scrubbing and putting on his gloves? What if he comes in and says, "Well, I didn't have time to put on gloves, but I washed my hands off." Is that sufficient? You know, we'll never understand sin unless we understand a holy God. Can I say that one more time? We'll never understand sin if we don't understand the holiness of God. The holiness. He cannot tolerate one sin. You don't want a surgeon tolerating any germ. You don't want the government to tolerate so much contamination of food. You want them to stop that. Do you think God is more serious than food? So it's hard for us to understand sometimes the depth of our sin. The wages of sin, let me tell you how serious it is. The wages of sin is, say it.
Yeah.
Yeah. The wages of sin is death. What is sin? Sometimes we even have a hard time. Here's what we a lot of times, we want, when we talk about sin, then we want to name some of them. Oh, I can add stealing and lying and commit adultery and all those kind of things. Let me tell you what sin is. Sin is falling short of God's standard. Got that? All of sin and come short. So first of all, are you totally meeting God's standard? Not without His grace. No one can. Sin is also missing the mark. God has a path and a plan for our lives, and to miss that. But hang on. You know, sin is also unbelief, not trusting. To panic and not trust Him is sin. To not take Him at His word is sin. And that was what Ahaz, Abraham, all of them, they fell into sin because of a lack of trust. Sin is also rebellion. That's what Ahaz did. He rebelled against God. In fact, God said to Abraham or to Ahaz, ask a sign. Ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. And you know what Ahaz said? He said, no. Why in the world did he say no? Because he had his man-made plan in order with the king of Assyria. I'm going to trust him because I'm not sure about God. Do you ever do that? And God says, I can't help you. I can't help you as long as you approach it that way. Sin is serious. I remember we had a evangelism program years ago called EE, or Evangelism Explosion. Some of you might be familiar with that. There was a couple of diagnostic questions that you were taught to ask people. And it said, if you were to die tonight and face Jesus in the kingdom, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? And most everyone you would ask that question to would talk about the good things that they have done. That was their Assyrian agreement. They were banking on some sort of what they could do. Do you know that God is really not impressed with anything you can do? Until first of all, you trust Him. All the doing in the world without trusting means nothing to God. He doesn't want your sacrifice or anything else until He first of all has your heart to trust Him, to trust Him, to trust Him. Well, He goes on to say, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Now we're getting down to looking at what happened here with Joseph and the promise that Jesus is going to be born into this family. And this is fulfilling the promise. And I love this in verse 24. Look at it. When Jesus woke up from the dream, from the sleep, this must be a nightmare, you know. But look at what he said. Verse 24. Then he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He did it. He trusted. You know, there's a song that I used to sing when I was all alone, and God was, I knew He's working in my life. He called me the ministry, and I didn't know how I'd ever do that. No one around me knew how I'd ever do that either, because I couldn't even stand in front of anybody. And I thought, God, this seems impossible I'd ever be able to do this. And then there was a hymn that I'd used our little old church right behind the general store that we had. A lot of times I'd spend time with the Lord just out there in that little church, singing and having time with God. I'd say, you probably know this hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I still sing that. In my quiet time, sometimes I say, I feel a little panicky. You ever feel panicky? We can hide it real well, can't we? I had a member of the staff one time says, "Leadership is the ability to hide panic." And then I say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so he did what the angel of the Lord told him. This was a risk. I think it's hard for us to understand the risk. Joseph knew that to do what the angel said, he knew what would happen to Mary. They would stone her. They would kill her. It's hard to imagine a culture that they were in that day, that kind of behavior. They killed the woman. They killed her. Mary had to leave town. She went to stay some of the time with Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, until kind of all that had blown. And Joseph knew that there was a risk of her losing her life, and it was for certain they'd be outcast. And he was willing to trust God when it did not make a lick of sense. And he trusted Him. And you and I have that same opportunity quite often. He did what the angel said. In other words, there's a promise there, and he stood on that promise. And I just digress this week in doing the message, I know. But then another hymn began to break out in my heart, and I love this. And I just, the second verse of this hymn, and you know it, "Standing on the Promises." You know that one, don't you? Look at that. Look at the second verse. "Standing on the promises that cannot," what? "That cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear say," what will doubts do? It will puncture holes in your faith. It will, if you don't watch out, you have to be real careful. "But standing on the promises that they cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt fear me, by the living word of God, I shall prevail." God's given me a promise. I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. That's exactly what Joseph did. When it didn't make sense, he stood on the promises of God. I mentioned a while ago, we've been here 2 years. And I don't have a clue where we're going to at the end of the year, next year. And I think sometimes feel a little panicky. What are we going to do? And then I know I have to make plans, but then I have to be real careful to allow God to change those plans. And I read this week again Proverbs. "There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is" what? "Death." That was true for Ahaz. But it goes on, this 16th chapter of Proverbs. Then it goes on to say, "Mankind makes his plans," which he should. "But just keep in mind, but God determines the course." No problem for Ahaz to have a plan and agreement with Assyria until God said, I will give you a sign. He could have changed his plan, but he didn't. And I have to be careful because I'm by nature a planner. I love to plan. And if I don't watch out, they'll get in my way. Because most of the time, my plans get changed. They get messed up by God. And so, we need to plan. But we need to be very, very sensitive. So, where we're going, I don't know where God's going to guide us. But we have to trust and obey. Trust and obey. Okay, got two more areas here, so we'll get nervous. These won't take long. But this promissory note is not finished. We got here Jesus. Do you know the first part of the promissory note? When was the very, it's called sometimes the first gospel. Let's go back to Genesis. If these two parts of the promissory note is not enough for you, go to Genesis 3:15. Look at what it says. God's talking to Satan now. Satan is this serpent. And he said, I will put enmity between you and this woman. Between your seed and her seed. Who is her seed? Her children. All the generations of the primary one is Jesus, is the seed. He will bruise. You're going to bruise his tail, but you know, if you want to kill a snake, my dad could take a .22 and pop off the head of a snake. It seemed like every time he was a sharpshooter when it came to snakes. I'd watch him do that, and if he ever missed, I was going to be on the run. But he could do it because that's the business end. You can shoot him anywhere else in the body, and they can still come at you. You know. And so he's saying this is a promise. He's saying this is the first promise of the gospel in the Bible, in Genesis. In other words, he's got a redemptive plan that he promises. I'll promise you that there will be the seed, which is talking about Jesus, will be born, and he's going to hit you in the head and kill you. Oh, you're going to hit his tail, and you may crucify him on the cross, but you know what? He's going to come out of that grave. You're not going to kill him. He's going to redeem mankind. That is the first part of the promissory note. Now, one other thing. The promissory note has not been fully delivered yet. In other words, Advent is not over yet. Advent means coming, and there's still more coming. Revelation, last book in the Bible, the very last chapter. He says, he, talking about Jesus, who testifies of these things. It's been through all the book of Revelation, talking about the world to come. And it's surely, this is the words of Jesus, surely I am coming soon or quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. You know the early church, when they'd have the Lord's Supper, would part of their liturgy would be to pray this. Come, Lord Jesus. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And I'd like for us to be able to say, come, Lord Jesus. Would you say that with me? Come, Lord Jesus. Into my life, into my home, into my work, wherever you are. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you comfortable with him coming into every part of your life? Now you tell me, do you know of any promissory note like this? Starting with the book of Genesis and ending with the book of Revelation. You see, Advent isn't over yet. It means coming. And he's got one final trip. Are you ready for that final trip? Do you have any doubt at all? Do you have any doubt at all that you've given your life? You've trusted him. I'm not talking about if you believe in God. Most everybody believes in God, but that's not going to do you any good unless you commit your life to him. Do you have any kind of doubt at all about that? Or have you made a great start out of the chute, you know, in trusting God, you've really trusted him, but somewhere doubt has messed that trust up, just like it did Abraham, just like it did Ahaz, and just like it's been done for multitudes of other people? Are you allowing any doubt to throw you into panic? Or when panic knocks at your door, do you say, trust and obey? Because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I'm standing on the promises. I'm standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt, of fear, it's assailed, you know, all swarming around me, I'm standing on the promise. I'm standing on the promise. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, and what I want you to do is three things. You'll take the bread and you'll take the cup, and I want you to hold them there. And here's what I want going through your mind. First of all, just give God thanks for the past of what He's done, okay? Then especially look in that cup and let it reflect your own life. Is there anything there in your life now that is offensive to a holy God? Deal with it. Deal with it. And then take one more look at that bread and cup you have and think about Jesus is going to come again, and He will bring a new world with peace like no one has ever known before. He will put Humpty Dumpty back together again. All the king's horses and all the king's men of the world have not been able to put it together, and they never will. I don't care what kind of treaties they make in the Middle East. And thank God for that. Father, thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus. Forgive us for the times that we panic. Forgive us for the times that we kind of throw in our own plan because we're not sure You're going to come through. And I pray in these next few moments that some way that You'll just wash over us with Your cleansing power. Help us to see clearly anything and everything in our life that falls short, that misses the mark, that's a lack of trust, any element of rebellion. God, wash us clean. We need the powerful washing of Your work every hour and every moment and every second of our life. As we take this Lord's Supper, let us just give You thanks in worshiping You in Christ's name. Amen.